Saint Porphyrios is one of the newest saints of the Orthodox Church. And he describes an incident in his book, Wounded by Love. He walked into a country church outside of Athens, dedicated to the Holy Trinity, and immediately went up to the holy doors, meaning the central doors in front of the altar. And then I quote what he wrote. From the very first moment, I was filled with enthusiasm there. I saw the life of the church. I saw many things from the past in there. Priests celebrating on feast days years before, the prayers of saintly people, the outflowing of the suffering of so many sorely afflicted souls. At one liturgy, there was a very saintly bishop. With enthusiasm, I started to sing by heart, canons and other hymns, and most especially the hymns magnifying the Holy Trinity. I felt an ineffable joy. My voice became as I had never heard it before, as if from a multitude of 100 people, sweet, strong, harmonious, heavenly, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunder peals. I raised my arms, my face shone, my expression became changed. I had entered into a spiritual state. And in an instant, the sky became a cathedral vault, and the pine trees with their branches, brazen candle stands. Really beautiful, mystical experience that happened to him visiting a church that was not his church, that he didn't know the life of, but he sensed the life of that church just by going in front of the altar to the royal, to the holy doors. And he experienced right there what a church is, always is, a mixture of saints and sinners. And the memory of sinners and saints that fill the walls of the church. I mean, that happens to me many times in here. I remember where many of our departed members sat, what they looked like, what smile they had on their face, or sadness sometimes. I can still remember them coming up to communion and for the bread at the end of liturgy and chatting with them or saying, good morning, how are you? You know, Father. Yeah, and then I would hear a brief summary of what they're going through. And that's what fills the walls of a church. It's memories like that, sounds like that. And then a man, stranger to that church, walks in and he just, in a state of mystical prayer, he feels what that church has been for many people. And our church also has welcomed many who are afflicted, who suffer the wounds of an unloving world, like the Father and Son in today's gospel reading. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, he calls them, because they could not answer to the suffering of this Father and Son. Every church exists to continue the healing work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially something that especially needs healing, our ego. Because you see, ego is the definition of human existence. Ego, ego, I, me. Ego. God said to Moses, back in the burning bush, I am who I am. Translated into Greek, ego imi o on, ego, ego. But this God, though, who said, I am who I am, ego in me, is the God who emptied himself. Who emptied himself even of that title and that form that he had from all eternity. He emptied himself from that form that spoke to Moses at the burning bush. And why did he empty himself from that form that spoke to Moses? So he could speak to us. So he could speak to us as one of us in our form, in our speech. And on the mountain of transfiguration, on that icon over there, the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus allowed his divine form to manifest itself, but within the human form. It wasn't God's ego showing off. It was the divinity shining through that humble human form that he had taken, just to encourage us, just to tell us, I'm still here. Might not be the one as I spoke to Moses, but I am who I am, still here for you. Paul tells us, have this mind that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be held on to, but he emptied himself and took on human form. So when Paul says, have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, he's saying to us, don't live by ego. Don't let the ego define who you are. Today's gospel reading follows immediately after the transfiguration. And there at the transfiguration, Peter wanted to stay. He wanted the experience to last longer. But Jesus said, no, we're going back down. The light you just saw, Peter, the light which gave you a glimpse of eternity, is not exclusively for you, Peter, and James, and John. This light is for the life of the world. What you saw on this mountain, Peter and James and John, is not for you alone. You are to bring it down from this mountain. And don't worry. Don't worry. I will do the multiplying. Because just days before, what had he done? And we read it two Sundays ago. He multiplied the bread and the fish so thousands and thousands of people would be fed. So when he's going down from that mountain with Peter, James, and John, he's saying to them, he doesn't say it in the gospel, but I am saying it for him. He's saying, no, we're not staying up here. This light is not for you only. It's also for them down there who are confused and don't know what to do with this father and son. You are to bring this light into the world that is perverse and faithless. The estrameni, he calls it. Faithless generation, perverse. Bring this light. And don't worry, I will do the multiplying, just I did with the bread and the wine and the fish. The wine he does up here. had he forgotten? Had Peter forgotten? James and John, had they forgotten how they brought those 5 loaves to Jesus and they just kept on feeding and feeding and feeding thousands of people? Are you forgetting, Orthodox people of Portland, Maine? Is your memory so short that you can't see what Christ is saying to us? Jesus took only Peter, James, and John on that mountain. The other 9 disciples stayed downstairs trying to heal the boy, but they could not do it. When Jesus comes down from the mountain, he tells them that only through prayer and fasting can they do what they were trying to do. Prayer and fasting, 2 disciplines that take us out of our ego and into reliance of God. Reliance on God, on the Lord. And if we are disciples of Christ, we come here to be fed with those, can't help saying it, with those leftover loaves. Because remember, after the thousands were fed, there were still like, I forget, a dozen baskets still full of bread. It just never ends. The goodness of the Lord never ends. So we come here to be fed with those leftover loaves and leftover fish, because they're still multiplying and they're still feeding. They're still feeding people who are searching for God, searching for truth, searching for healing in this perverse world. Because Jesus came that we may have life and have it overflowing. He said it in Greek in the John's Gospel. Εγώ ήλθον ει να ζωήν έχωσι και περισσόν έχωσι. That word περισσόν, similar to the word that was used in the Gospel at the multiplication of the bread and wine, το περισσεύον των κλασμάτων, the leftovers, the remainder, the stuff that was not eaten, the abundance, the overflowing. Jesus came to share his life so fully, so richly, that there will be plenty after he has shared this with us, there will be plenty to share with the rest of the world. That was the message of the 5 loaves and fishes 2 Sundays ago. It's a message of transfiguration. And that is the message today if we only have a little faith. This kind cannot be driven out except by prayer and fasting, he said. This kind is any kind that lies beyond normal human abilities. This kind requires an inner harmony of mind and heart that can only come through prayer and fasting. You see, prayer opens a path for God to enter the situation, and fasting helps us overcome the ego. At the end of the book, Wounded by Love, Porphyrios describes going on a pilgrimage to Patmos with 2 other people in 1964. They visit the cave where St. John wrote the book of Revelation. In the evening, the 3 of them, after all the tourists and other people had left, in the evening, the 3 of them went back into the church when all the visitors had gone. And before entering, Porphyrios told his 2 companions, "Whatever you see, don't move and don't speak." Why did he say that? He didn't explain. Was he expecting some supernatural experience, a vision? It seems with those words that he expected something to happen. Much as the disciples in today's gospel expected healing to happen. So Porphyrios and his two companions go into the church and they fell on their faces. And for 15 minutes, they quietly prayed the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. But nothing happened. Nothing happened. So then he wrote in the book. Doesn't he sound like you? I felt empty. No emotion. Nothing. Desolation. The adversary, the devil, had understood and wanted to impede me. These things cannot come about by plan, I thought to myself. I repeated the prayer. I wanted the prayer, or rather, I neither said the prayer nor did I want it, because when you say the prayer and desire it, the adversary sometimes realizes it. It is a very delicate matter. Now, he's writing this to himself, right? You cannot ignore the adversary on your own. Even to ignore him, the adversary, of course, is Satan. Even to ignore him, you need to do so with divine grace. It is something inexplicable. Pay close attention. I didn't apply any pressure. I didn't push matters. We mustn't approach these spiritual things with force. I went outside. I looked at the flowers as if I wanted to show indifference to the fact that my soul would not open up. I looked out to the sea a little. I re-entered the church, placed some charcoal in the censer and lit it. I placed incense on the charcoal and sensed a little. And then my heart opened. The divine grace arrived. A brightness came to my face. I became possessed of God. I raised my arms and started to weep. Tears flowed continually from my eyes. At one point, I fell down. My companions told me that I remained prostrate for 20 minutes. Lord Jesus Christ, may God have mercy on me. Why did I tell you? Meaning us, the readers. I told you so that you would learn to give yourselves over gently and without force into the hands of God. Then he will come to your souls and fill them with grace. If the adversary places obstacles in your way, disregard him. Do you understand? That's what I did. I occupied myself with something else when I realized that something was intervening. That is a matter with great profundity. I tell you these things, but it's not good for me that I tell you. I have the feeling that I ought not to say them. These are mysteries. I cannot explain them. That's a beautiful passage. It comes right at the end of his book. Porphyrios tells us to do everything simply, humbly, and gently. When we desire and expect to be united to God, when we coerce God, he doesn't come. When you approach God with expectations, you might as well not pray. God comes on a day when we do not expect, and at an hour we cannot know. Do not trivialize prayer. I've said this so many times, I say it again. How trivial are the prayers that most people offer? Prayer is a holy act, deeply embedded in the mystery of God's being and God's work. Porphyrios concludes his narrative and his book by saying, prayer needs to enter your soul mystically so that you take it into your heart through the grace of God. So I conclude today by saying, be careful with prayer. Don't presume anything that might happen or should happen or you want to happen. So here's my suggestion as I read Porphyrios in this narrative. Even the Jesus prayer is not a technique. It's not a technique, although some people treat it like as a technique. It's not a technique if I'm reading Porphyrios right. It's an opener. It's an opener to true prayer. So pray the Jesus prayer. Pray it. And pray according to your intentions or as your spirit tells you, but then stop. Stop. Take a break like Porphyrios did. Go outside. Look at the flowers. Look at the snow if it's winter. Attend to something else that needs to be done. Leave your prayer alone. Leave it to exist in a space between you and God. Just leave it there, unfinished, unanswered. And then after a long day, a long break, perhaps a day or a week, go back. Go back and pray again. And your prayer now might take on a completely new sound, a completely new meaning, a completely new character, because it's a completely new you that is praying. You may have received new eyes and a new spirit in that break, in that time that you walked away from your prayer. You may have received new eyes and a new spirit that brings you closer to the heart of God. And by all means, if you are serious about prayer, combine it with fasting. Fasting from food and distractions, and above all, fasting from ego. May the Lord who emptied himself help us also to be emptied of our egos and everything that allows the adversary to come in instead of the Holy Spirit and stops us from praying the words that bring us into the heart of God. May the Lord be glorified, his name be glorified forever. Amen.